Chapter number 14. And you really pray this morning that the Lord would speak to our hearts and have His way. And it's cold outside, but it's warm inside. And we thank the Lord for that. I'm going to read a few verses here. I know that in years gone by, I've preached out of Luke chapter number 14. I've never just dealt with this one passage, though. And I got to studying yesterday, and I've always looked at it and thought it was interesting. And like I said, I've mentioned it along with all the rest of the verses around it. But we're just going to primarily deal today with just a few verses. And that is Luke chapter number 14 and verse number 28 down through verse number 30. We'll read those verses just to start with today. And then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible said, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for letting us be here today, and I pray and I ask that you would help as we look into the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us where we failed you, forgive us of our sins. Lord, we in and of ourselves are unworthy of anything today. I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus. I'm thankful, Lord, that you are the foundation in our lives. But Lord, how do we build upon that foundation? That's what we're looking at today. And so, Lord, I pray that you would have your way. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And I pray that, Lord, you would change us for the good, for your honor, for your glory. And we'll thank you for all that you do. Lord, please give good liberty today and freedom of thought. And we thank you, Lord, for the good spirit we had in the funeral earlier this week. I know, Lord, I was very thankful for that. And Lord, just the word of God that went out, we never know that it might be used to speak to somebody's heart and them get saved. So Lord, just work in our midst. Be with all of our missionaries and ministries out of the church. Lord, we pray for each and every one. And we ask for your help today. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Let's go back and we'll just read a couple of these verses again. It's called the parable of the tower. But in verse number 29, it says, "Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Now, the Lord Jesus here is not talking with his disciples about, he is not talking to them about being saved. There's nothing wrong with the foundation here. And the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. He's the rock. He's the cornerstone. Our foundation is not our baptism. It is not good works. It is not being a good person, keeping the Ten Commandments. If we don't have as our foundation the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're on the wrong foundation. He's the foundation. He's the rock. He is not talking with them about being saved. He is talking with them about being a disciple. That is the context of this passage of Scripture. It is talking about being a disciple. That is, after we're saved, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we just look back and forth at a few of these verses, you'll see what I'm talking about. If you look in verse number 27, the Bible said, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So he's talking about being a disciple. Look down in verse number 33. The Bible said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So he's not talking about being saved. He's talking about being a disciple. Now, salvation, when we talk about being saved, salvation is a free gift. Over and over in the Bible, we are told and taught that it is a gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the Bible says over there, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we could earn our salvation, we could boast in it. But you cannot earn your salvation. It's the gift of God. If you could buy your salvation, you could say, look what I have bought. But you cannot buy it. You cannot earn it in any way whatsoever. It is the gift of God. And when God gives us a gift, the only option we have is that we can receive that gift or we can reject the gift of God. And so if we've received the free gift of salvation, the gift of salvation is a very unique gift. And what we mean by that, it's not like any other gift that you can think of. There's a lot of gifts when you think about a gift. Well, the gift of salvation is not tangible. What I mean by that, it doesn't come in a box and you unwrap it and open it up and say, my, isn't that nice, and sit it on the shelf. It's not that kind of a gift. You know, we get a lot of gifts throughout our life. That is what they are. You can put your hands on it and you can display it and you can show other people. But salvation is not like that. It's not money. You know, it's not a gift card. A lot of times now, you get somebody a gift, you get them a gift card somewhere. Well, that's nice. But the gift of salvation is not money that you go out and you spend it on something or something like that. It's not like a piece of birthday cake. You can't share it. You can't give it to somebody else. All you can do with salvation is tell somebody else where you got it. But you can't give yours away. It's yours. It's personal. It is something that is different from all the other kind of gifts that you can think of. The gift of salvation is life. It is eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16, the Bible said over there, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. When you get saved, God gives everlasting life to you. And the gift of eternal life is probably the most unappreciated, undervalued of all the gifts that are given. I mean, we just don't appreciate it like we ought to. Let me put it like this. If somebody gave you $1 million, would you tell anybody about it? You know, that we sang a song this morning, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. And I noticed that in that song it says, I'd like to be a millionaire with $1 million to bestow. And I thought, that's interesting. You know, if somebody gave you $1 million, you'd tell somebody. You couldn't help it. You'd go out tomorrow, Monday, and you might give in your notice at work. Well, somebody gave me $1 million. But you know what? If somebody gave you $1 million, you could still lose it. You could still waste it away. You could still end up in a few years and not have anything to show for it. But the gift of eternal life is something that you'll never ever use up. You will always have it all throughout eternity. You cannot lose it. But when's the last time you told somebody about it? If you give $1 million, you'd tell everybody. But we're given the gift of eternal life. What I'm saying this morning, just by way of introduction, is that when it comes to our salvation, it's not just I'm saved, that's good. We are to do something with the gift of eternal life. And we only have a very short period of time to do anything with it. Because once you're gone, your opportunity to do something with it is over with. We are to do something. The Bible said in Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And the Lord Jesus is not talking to the disciples about being saved. He is talking to them about being a disciple and following after Him, doing something with our salvation after we get saved. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Look what it says in verse number 30 there. We're to do something with our salvation. But here's a man, he started to build a tower. He didn't finish what he started. And it said in verse number 30 saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. I want to try to preach this a little while this morning on the subject of towering disappointments. He started to build a tower, but he didn't finish what he started. And everybody that heard about it mocked him and made fun of him. Towering disappointments. He's going to build a tower, but he didn't build the tower. And he gives some other examples here, but we're just going to deal with this subject of building a tower. Let me point out some things in this passage of Scripture. And by the way, this morning, this is a very serious message. You know, if you look back in verse number 25, it said this, and there went out great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. You know, there were times that great multitudes followed the Lord Jesus, but not everybody that followed him continued to follow him. In fact, a great many of them went back from following the Lord Jesus. A lot of them went out interested. A lot of them went out when he was feeding the multitudes and healing the sick and all like that. But when it really got down to following and being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were relatively few in number. Great multitudes went out to hear him. And he turned around and he had a message to him. You notice this about the Lord Jesus. Do you know, he never run after anybody and tried to get him to come back. But he told them straight up from the beginning what it was going to take to really follow him. The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You might end up homeless if you follow me. That's what he was telling them. And this is a serious message that we find the Lord Jesus tells his disciples and those that followed him about being a disciple. Number one, in verse number 28, there is intention. It said, for which of you intending to build a tower? Intending to build a tower. Now, when we are intending to do something, that means this. It means that we're meaning to do. We mean to do something when we intend to do something. We have designs on doing something. We have a purpose of doing something. All of that is wrapped up in that word intending. And we live our lives with intention. And what I mean by that, intention is this. It is deliberate action on our part. Nobody is here today by accident. I don't think anybody here today was just riding down the road and said, boy, you know, they're getting ready to start church. I think I'll just pop in. I might be wrong, but pretty much everybody that is here today, you intended to be here, and it started last night. You know, you went to bed. Hopefully, thinking, you know, I need to get a good night's rest because I've got church in the morning. And so you intended to be here today. And you got up this morning and you ate breakfast and you went throughout your business to get dressed and to get in the car and to come here. You know, you are here by deliberate action on your part. You meant to be here. You intended to be here. And so we're not here today by accident. Everything we do by intention. If you now, I know that there's probably some exceptions. But even if you go to the grocery store, you go there with intention. You know, you got a list. If you just go there and you just go through and you know, what do I need? You'll come out with everything you didn't need and nothing that you did. You ever done that? And you get home and you say, we don't have anything to eat. All I bought was donuts and cereal. You know, you got to have intention in your life. Milk, bread, you know, you plan meals for the coming week, or Kim does, and she buys her ingredients, and you do that by intention. You pay your bills. You know, first of the month rolls around, what do I have to do? I got the electric bill, and I got the phone bill, and I got this, and I got that. And, you know, our whole lives, everything we do, you plan your work week. I do that. On Monday, I got to get ready for Tuesday, and Tuesday, I start getting ready for Wednesday, and Wednesday, I finish getting ready for Wednesday night. When we have school, you got school night, and on and on and on. You got to live your life with intention. Our children go to school. They are preparing them. There is deliberate purpose in everything that they do. They've got to learn to read. They've got to learn to write. Math, get them through high school. If you go to college, you take classes that are going to end you up at a certain point in your life. See, intention to us is very, very important in everything that you do, your life. If you plan on retiring, you've got to aim at that with some intention. You know, you probably don't pay much attention to it when you're young, but what are you going to do when you can't work anymore? If you don't plan for that, you're going to run out of money before you run out of life. See, you got to live with purpose. You got to live with a meaningful existence. If we didn't, we'd all be in a mess. And being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is no different than anything else. You've got to plan on it. You've got to decide on it. You've got to make a decision. You've got to execute the things in your life that it takes to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not be a disciple by accident. So intention is a good thing. It's good to live with meaning and design and purpose. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:10, he said, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience," all of those things Paul had in his life. I had purpose, I had meaning, all of these things in my life. We do not accidentally live for God. It'll never, ever happen. You will never roll out of bed on any day of the week, at any time in your life, and just accidentally go out and do what you're supposed to do to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to have intention in your life. You have it for everything else. What about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? He told this parable about a man that intended to build a tower. So we got to have intention in our life. We got to live for Christ on purpose. It does not happen just by accident. You got to decide that. There's intent. Second of all, in this passage of Scripture, there's an idea. He said in verse number 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower?" Now he had an idea of what he was going to do. He said, "I'm going to build a tower." And towers in the Bible are very interesting. There's a lot of towers that are mentioned in the Bible. But towers, the first tower that you mentioned, that is mentioned in the Bible, it had a spiritual significance, which is actually a bad tower. It's the Tower of Babel. But there's other towers in the Bible that have a good spiritual significance. So towers in the Bible, they speak of our spiritual life. The word tower in it's of itself, it means to be heightened. You know, if you think about a tower, you think about going up. You think about being up above where you can see. Towers in the Bible speak of rising above. Towers in the Bible speak of places of safety. Towers in the Bible speak of testimony. You know what? You could not build a tower in secret, could you? If you were building a tower, everybody that passed by would know you're building a tower. We're called to build a tower, a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, that everybody that passes by ought to see and understand that we're a child of God, that we're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our whole lives are a tower unto the Lord. There's no such thing as a secret disciple. So towers, they speak of a lot of things. Towers in the Bible are typical of the Lord and our relationship with Him. David said this in Psalms 18 and 2. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my deliverer, my God, my strength. He is my buckler. He's the horn of my salvation, my high tower." So a tower speaks of a lot of things in relation to our spiritual life. David said, "The Lord was my high tower." So this man in verse number 28, he has an idea to build a tower. So he has a vision. Do you know the Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 29, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." You got to have some vision in your life about what you're going to do in following the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's no vision, if there's no idea in your mind, if you're just going through life, the French people say, laissez-faire, come what may. If I live for God, if I don't live for God, if I go to church, if I, you know, whatever. Whatever will never amount to anything for the Lord. And the Lord Jesus looked back at all this multitude. He was going to tell them, "Let me tell you something. If you're going to follow me, it's got to be on purpose. It's got to be with intent. You've got to have a vision. You've got to have an idea in your mind. If we're saved by the grace of God, I really believe this with all of my heart. If we are saved, no matter what our occupation in life is, you ought to have a desire to do something for the Lord." You know, that's not just for preachers. That's for people that are saved that work in an office. It's got nothing to do with church, Bible, anything. Whatever your occupation is, you might be a teacher, you might be a secretary, you might be a maintenance person. Yeah, I don't know. There's all kinds of things, but God's people ought to have a desire to do something for Him with their lives, to build a tower unto the Lord, a testimony for everybody to see. If you're a student, you ought to be a Christian student. If you're a teacher, you ought to be a Christian in everything that we do. This guy had an idea to build a tower unto the Lord. We've got to have some kind of vision to do something for the Lord. You know, if you have money, you ought to be asking yourself, "What am I doing with this for the Lord?" If you have talent, you ought to be asking yourself, "There's got to be some way I can use my talents for the Lord." If you have a gift, if God has called you to do something in your life, you ought to say, "What am I going to do in my life for the Lord?" That ought to be our desire in life. This man had an intention. He had an intention to build a tower. I got to thinking about, you know, do I have any towers in my life? Any ideas in my life to do something for the Lord? I hope so. I remember years ago when God laid on my heart the radio ministry. And I didn't know, I wouldn't have chosen me. But I remember going to Preacher Honeycutt because he was on the radio. And I asked him about it. And he told me way back then, he said, "If God puts you in it, it'll be all right." He said, "But if He doesn't, it'll wear you out." And I've told other people that same thing, because it's just different. And you got to think weeks and months ahead sometimes. We're already almost through May. Maybe that's why it seems like my life is just flying by. I don't know. But you got to have some towers in your life. And if you intend to build something, are you going to have the stick-to-itness to do it? Because I've found out in my life, it's very easy to start things. Sometimes it's not so easy to follow through with those things. And we're talking in this parable about following through with some things. What is it that God has called you to do? What are you doing with it? It might be learning music. It might be being a good Sunday school teacher. It might be helping in some ministry in the church. But a tower, this man had an idea. He had an intention and he had an idea. He's going to build a tower. That's an idea. Then in verse number 28, he does something very wise. There is an inventory in verse number 28. The Bible said this, "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it." And so this man that's going to build a tower, he said he needs to sit down first and he needs to count the cost. Am I going to have enough to finish what I started? Now, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you right up front, it's going to cost you. Now, the modern day church wants to hear very little about what I'm preaching about this morning. But if you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will cost you. And say, "Oh, preacher, what is it? What is it going to cost to be a disciple?" Look back in verse number 25. The Bible said, "And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Let me tell you, that sounds to me like a pretty high cost. He said, you got to be willing. If you're going to follow me, all your family, all your friends, even your own life, you be willing to give that up for me? There's a cost involved. There's a cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I follow the Lord Jesus and be His real disciples, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to deny your family sometimes. I thought a while back about when the Lord called us to go to the state of Idaho as missionaries. We sold completely out everything. House, home, land, got rid of possessions. I mean, we went to stay. And I didn't really think about this. Well, I guess I had, but something made me think about it a while back. But here, Kim just went right along. Her mom, we'd already went to England, come back. Now we're leaving again. Her mom's been sick all these years. We leave, we take grandchildren. We leave grandparents, all of those things gone. You may not think about it when missionaries come through, but I'm telling you, they pay a high price to haul their families sometimes halfway around the world, third world countries, all like that. There's a cost involved. Would you be willing to do something like that to follow the Lord Jesus? I read a book a while back about Reese Howes. He was a missionary from Wales, and God called him to a third world country in the early 1900s, and they left their five-year-old son with family because where God had called them to go was too dangerous to take that child. Can you imagine doing something like that? I can't imagine doing something like that, but they did. You say, "Oh, that child, I bet that ruined him." You know what? I bet it didn't. He grew up, and I read their child's testimony, the one they left behind. And when his parents passed away, he picked up the work and went on with it. And he said, "Boy, I thank God for a good godly mom and daddy that follow the Lord and that did what God called them to do when it must have been very, very hard to do." See, it'll cost you. It'll cost you to follow. It takes devotion. It takes dedication to follow the Lord. Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The primary aim of the Christian life is not to be happy. It's to be holy. That's what Paul's talking about there. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the world. But Christianity today thinks it's all about being happy. But if we really want to follow the Lord, we're going to have to be holy. And you will never convince me. And Christianity today, a lot of Christianity today, and I don't know if it's because of social media or what, but it seems to me like that, well, I know this is the case. More and more of what used to be totally unacceptable is just fine. But you'll never convince me that the Lord Jesus and the disciples would have been fine with sitting around drinking beer, sitting down around drinking wine together. But Christianity today seems like there's not a thing wrong with it. People say, well, it's legal. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with just a little bit. Well, I'll tell you, it's not going to be long. Marijuana's going to be legal. Amen. You think it'd be all right to sit around and smoke dope together? Just under the name of fellowship, because that's what everybody says. Oh, we just enjoying one another's company and having a bottle of wine or going out and having a beer. And I'm talking about, it seems like, yeah, I see that all the time. People that claim to be Christian. Say, I don't know what the Bible says about that. The Bible says this, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. It says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Amen. That right there ought to settle it for us. But a lot of the things that people go along with and they say, oh, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying they're not saved, but I'm talking about being a disciple. If you're going to be a real disciple, what everybody else does, it's not going to apply to you. Because your guide and your light in this life is going to have to be the Word of God. What does the Bible say about it? What does the Word of God say about it? And I'm willing to follow that if everybody else does whatever. I've got to live to please Him. Jesus talked about, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Can you see Jesus and the disciples sitting around drinking Budweiser? But people would have you today to think that that would be okay. I mean, if they can do it, couldn't the Lord and the disciples do it? Jesus did not turn the water into alcoholic wine. The Jews didn't drink alcoholic wine. And if they did, they knew that they were breaking the law of God. It said in Micah, woe unto him that putteth the bottle unto his neighbor's lips. The Bible said in the book of Proverbs, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You think the Lord turned the water into wine for people to drink and get a buzz and get drunk and all that? No, sir. No, sir. It will cost us to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, of putting Him first. In front of everybody and everything else. There's a cost to that. Are you going to put Him first at work? Even though it'll put you on missing a promotion? Even though it'll put you on outs with the boss? Are you going to put Him first? Or are there things in your life that you're going to be willing along the way to say, no, sir, I cannot, I will not. That violates the Word of God. I can't do that. I can't go there. It'll cost you something. It'll cost you dollars. Usually when we talk about cost, we think about money first. And it will cost money to follow the Lord. Did you know that? You think about over a lifetime of following the Lord. Think about if a person just tithed. Be 10% of everything you made your whole life. That'd add up, wouldn't it? But a real disciple, see, tithing is just, that's just kindergarten. That's just basic. That's the Lord's anyway. A real disciple is going to be involved in giving of themselves, giving to others, giving to be a blessing, giving to further the going of the gospel into all the world. I mean, over a lifetime. You might could buy a real nice house, drive something else. But we're talking about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, really following Him. Really following Him. There is an inventory. And this man said, you know, I have an intention, I have an idea to build a tower, but I need to sit down and count the cost if I'm going to have enough to finish it. There's an inventory. Look in verse number 29. There's an incident. Now in verse number 29 it says, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Now, the word there is haply. H-A-P-L-Y. It is not happily. Those are two totally different words. The word is haply. You may have heard the word happenstance. And haply is the closest thing, the closest word you will find in the Bible to chance. Now, we don't believe in chance. We don't believe in luck. But haply means this: time and circumstance and things come along in life and get you off of what you started to do at the beginning with. That's what he's talking about. He said in verse number 20, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, something happens over time, circumstances. The word haply there, it means even an accident could come along. Something comes along and changes his circumstances. Has anything changed in your life since you got saved? Sure it has. You know, a lot of times in life we start out and we say, well, I'm going to do this and this is the plan and this is what it's going to cost. And then things change. That's what it's talking about in verse number 29. He had the intention and that's what he was going to do, but something changed in his life. You're older now than you were when you started. Tell you what, you put years on your life and it changes the way you think about things. It really does. I'm not talking about compromising. I'm just saying as you age, you see things differently than you did once upon a time. Children come along. It changes your life. Children grow. They get older. They go this way. They go that way. It changes. Everything in our life is constantly changing. Your income changes. Your circumstances. Your location changes. All kinds of things are subject to changing. Things come along in our lives. And they're changing all the time. And sometimes we look around in our lives and we find out, you know, I'm not near as close to the Lord as I used to be. People start out in their lives and they say, you know, I'm young and I have children and this is the way it's going to be and we're going to walk the line and we're going to follow the Lord. And then years go by and they find out, they look around and, you know, they didn't do any of what they started out to do. They intended to, they planned on it, but it just didn't happen. And it happens all the time. Now what's good is, we can start from where we are right here today. And we can check on our tower. You know, in the book of Nehemiah and in the book of Ezra over there, the children of Israel, they went up and they started to build the tabernacle back or the temple back. And after a while, they got all caught up in life and they stopped working on the temple. And Habakkuk went up and he got them fired up again. He said, hey, you come and you started out right and you just stopped doing the good things. He said, you need to get back working on the house of God. That's why you came here to begin with. Look around, take an inventory. Look at our lives. What has happened in our lives? What has changed in our lives? We may have started out very good. Then somewhere along the line, our dedication has faltered. Our desires have changed. Our tower is not going up. Everything in our life changes. But I'm glad I can tell you today, the Lord doesn't change. He's the same. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. If you look around today and you say, boy, it's not the same, I'm telling you, He didn't change, you changed. He doesn't leave us, we leave Him sometimes. He is faithful. He is a high tower that does not move. There's an incident comes along in this man's life and he started out, but he wasn't able to finish it. And then look what the Bible says last of all. There's an imitation. And what I mean by that, the word mocking here. It said he's not able to finish it. The last part of verse 29. All that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Mocking somebody is imitating them. Making fun of them. Imitating them like they would come along and they say, oh, mister, I'm going to build a tower. That's imitating somebody. Oh, I thought you were a preacher. Oh, I thought they were a deacon down at the church. That's imitating. That's mocking somebody. And boy, isn't that sad when that comes along and it's true? Amen. See, they were mocking the man, but it was all true. It's one thing to be mocked and made fun of if you're living for God and doing what's right. But when it's true, that's what's really hard. And so, you really can't blame the world, can you? For mocking and making fun of Christians, because look at what we boast of sometimes. Oh, we're going to do big things for the Lord. Then we end up being like the world or worse than. And they mock. And they make fun. Oh, I thought you was going to the mission field. Oh, I thought you was a big Christian. Oh, I thought they sang in the choir. Oh, I thought all this stuff. That's mocking. That's what they were doing. And then let's quickly read on down. Look at verse number 31. It gives another example. Not just the man that built the tower and didn't finish it. But in verse 31 it said, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Now the king had better sit down and figure out if he can win the war before he starts the battle. And if he's not able to do it in verse 32, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. If the king sees that he cannot win the war, he'd better get a peace treaty on the table. And a king that wouldn't do that would be he'd be the scum of the earth. He sent our boys and he sent our army out and got them all slaughtered. He's a foolish king. Verse number 33 said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, we sing that song, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Boy, that's asking for a lot, isn't it? Well, look what it says in this verse. He that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Then he gives another example in verse 34 and 35. He said, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? You cannot re-salt salt. If salt loses its flavor, you might as well just throw it away. You can't put it in the microwave, heat it back up like if your honey turns to sugar and you can heat it up and it'll turn back to honey. You cannot reconstitute salt. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? You cannot re-season it. It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Salt is good. God's called us to be salt. You know the good thing? It only takes a little bit of salt. We had something to eat last night, and we had an avocado, and I split it with Chloe. I said, "You want some salt on your avocado?" She said, "No." I put some on it anyway. She said, "I said I didn't want any." I said, "It's no good without it. It just tastes like mush in your mouth." And I really paid attention because I'd been studying this, and I watched that salt on my piece of food there, and I noticed that it began to melt down into that fleshy avocado. I thought to myself, it's doing what it's supposed to do. And when I ate it, I could taste it. Can you eat a salt without any, can you eat an egg without any salt on it? Wouldn't that be terrible? They even talks about that in the book of Job. You got to have some salt on stuff. It just makes everything better. And if the salt has lost its saltiness, it's not worth anything. You wouldn't need it. You wouldn't use it. You'd say it's worthless to do it. It doesn't taste like anything. I'm afraid in our modern day Christianity, a great many have lost their saltiness. And we're not worth anything. Saved, yeah. But are we doing anything for the Lord? Are we making any impact for the Lord in our lives? It ought to be our desire. As we read and study the Word of God, and the Lord Jesus here talking about being a real disciple of His. Verse 27, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." We ought to ask ourselves the questions today. You know, am I really a real disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we just average? We ought to pray that the Lord would deliver us from just being average. Because average is a killer. I mean, we're just full of average. Go to church, go home, go about our business, but really, really making a difference. Really, as we come together, I'm talking about as a child of God, it ought to be our desire that we never be fake, we never be phony, we never be Christian in name only, but we ought to desire to be the real deal. But we're going to have to forsake all that we have. Now, there's a whole other message in there. You know, I found in my life, if I'll put my all on the altar, He's given me everything back and more. And everything I've ever given to the Lord that I thought at the time, you know, that's a sacrifice, never missed it. Never missed it. It says in the last part of verse number 35. Now this is interesting. First part of verse 26. "There went out great multitudes with him." But in verse 35 he said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Do you know not everybody even hears what I'm preaching on today? The multitudes, they don't hear it. But boy, if God opens up our ears to really hear, do you know that's Him working in our hearts and our lives? That He's calling us to be disciples and think about what that means. And I know this in my life. I do not want to be a towering disappointment to the Lord. I'd really like to hear like Paul, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," wouldn't you? I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I really appreciate your good attention this morning. I think several really tried to listen.